We may now turn, as the Lord would be pleased to help us, to the chapter of his word that we read, the Gospel of Mark, chapter 10, and verse 49. Mark, chapter 10, and verse 49. And Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. And they called the blind man, saying unto him, Be of good comfort, rise, he calleth thee. And Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. And they called the blind man, saying unto him, Be of good comfort, rise, he calleth thee. And as the Lord would be pleased to help us, we may in the first instance consider this matter of Jesus standing still. Jesus stood still. We have, secondly, the command that the Saviour gave for this poor man, blind Bartimaeus, to be called to him. How the Saviour calls sinners to himself. And then we may notice in the third place the blessing that this man came to possess as a result of his obeying the call to come to Christ. Well, in the first place we have this: Jesus stood still. And what was it that made Jesus stand still? And how important indeed it is that Jesus would stand still. We may consider that wherever the Lord Jesus went in the days of his flesh, we could say that the gospel chariot had arrived there, and all the blessings of the covenant of grace, the blessings of salvation with him. And therefore it was a great matter when Jesus was passing by blind Bartimaeus, for the gospel chariot was passing by. And all the blessings that he had to bestow upon poor sinners with him in that chariot. And it is the same still wherever now the gospel comes, wherever you find the word of God, and wherever especially Christ and his ordinances is found, we may say of them that Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. The gospel chariot is there, and the great need that we have is that the Lord Jesus would stand still as he stood still here, and would stand still so as to deal in a way of mercy with sinners such as we are. And whether we think of a poor and needy and troubled believer, or whether we think of a poor sinner outside of Christ, there is the great need for this, that Jesus would stand still, and the gospel chariot would, as it were, rest, and he would deal with us as, with regard to the needs of our souls, as he dealt with this poor man with regard to the needs of his body, his natural blindness. Jesus stood still. Well, we gather that the Lord Jesus is pleased to stand still. There were others we read of. And Jesus stood still at their cry, and it was a cry that caused the Lord Jesus here to stand still. Many a one the Lord Jesus would pass by because they did not cry to him. They did not call as this poor man did, "Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me." But it is the cry of the sinner that causes the Lord Jesus to stand still. You find that going right back with Abraham. When the Lord Jesus, the angel of the covenant, visited him, he was asking him to tarry with him. And so he did. He stood still. So did Jacob. When Jacob wrestled and the Lord Jesus was making as though he would go further, as though he would pass on and pass by without having bestowed the blessing upon him, it was Jacob's prayer. It was Jacob's wrestling prayer which brought this to happen, that Jesus stood still. You find the same with Gideon. You find the same with Manoah, that they asked if they might detain the Lord Jesus when he visited them. And we find in both instances that Jesus stood still. He was willing to stand still and to confirm promises to them, to display to them himself as the one who was the angel of the Lord, who would do wondrously to strengthen their faith and to bestow spiritual strength and comfort upon them. Very often we read of those, and their cry prevailed to cause this to happen, that Jesus stood still. You have a New Testament instance of it also with the two on the way to Emmaus. The Lord Jesus was with them, but he made as though he would go further. He was to pass by. He was indeed telling them that he would pass on. And we find them constraining him and saying, "Abide with us, for it is toward evening and the day is far spent." And we read how he went in to tarry with them. He was constrained, so that once again Jesus stood still. And that is a great matter for us. Did Jesus ever stand still in your own experience? Or has it been that hitherto he has been but passing by? And although he has been near to you, so that, as it were, you might hear the noise of the chariot wheels of the chariot of the gospel, in the offers of salvation and in the ordinances of his sanctuary, yet you have never thus far prevailed upon him to stand still. Bartimaeus prevailed upon him to stand still. And he did so with a cry. It was the cry of the poor beggar that the Lord Jesus stood still for. And that prayer was the prayer of the destitute. That was true enough with regard to Bartimaeus' condition. He was blind. He was a beggar, no doubt, on account of his blindness. He had exhausted all earthly hopes of having his sight recovered. He had come to an end of all other physicians with regard to a cure, and he was altogether destitute of help from any man at all with regard to the recovery of his sight. And therefore the cry that he had was the cry of one who was destitute. And such a cry, friend, with regard to the needs of our souls, when we come to know that the needs of our souls as sinners, the need that you have as a sinner to be brought to Christ at first, the need that a believer has to overcome their sins, to be kept, to be preserved, to be strengthened, we will find that without him in these things we can do nothing. And if we are being taught by the Lord at all, when we come to ask for spiritual blessings, it will be with the prayer of the destitute. And the record of Scripture with regard to such a prayer is that the prayer of the destitute he surely will regard. Their prayer he will not despise. By him it shall be heard. It shall be heard, and it shall cause Jesus to stand still. When a poor and needy one, by the wayside, as it were, finding himself to be a beggar, finding himself to be in spiritual poverty, finding this to be true of himself, I am wretched, I am miserable, I am poor, I am blind, I am naked in myself. But yet crying to the Lord Jesus as he passes by, such a cry out of destitution of spirit will be heard by him. We read that it is to those that he will look, to the poor, to the humble. We read of him that he is the high and the lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, who dwells in the high and the holy place, who says that he dwells also with him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, to revive the heart of the contrite ones. And therefore, if we are to have this blessed experience of Jesus standing still, it will be when we cry to him with the prayer of the destitute. And for otherwise the rich and those who are full of their own righteousness, he knows them afar off. He sends them away empty. He does not stand still in that way for the publican, for the Pharisee rather, who is very far from destitute indeed, from the self-righteous, proud, self-sufficient one who thinks he can handle affairs with God, who can manage his way in the life of faith easily enough himself, who is not poor and broken and needy. Jesus does not stand still for such. For they are still among the whole, who need no physician. But the sick, like Bartimaeus, and the sick spiritually, who know that they are sinners and destitute of the help of man and cannot help themselves, when he hears their cry, it is a pleasing cry to him, the cry of a mourning soul, a broken-hearted soul, crying to him for mercy. And that indeed is a sign of Bartimaeus' destitution. His prayer, the prayer that made Jesus stand still, was a prayer for mercy. That was his petition. Jesus, thou Son of David, have mercy on me. And again, repeated, He had no other prayer. He could rise, as it were, to no other prayer. Thou, Son of David, have mercy on me. Now, to ask for mercy, in truth, is to ask for that which we understand we deserve not. For that is what mercy is, as we often say to you, the undeserved, unmerited favor of God to one in a miserable condition, and therefore of one is asking for a blessing on the terms of mercy. There is an admission in that that God would be just to withhold the blessing. There is acknowledgement in that of unworthiness, of the least mercy, that we do not deserve it. It's not like the Pharisees saying that he was not like other men, presenting his own morality and his own religious duties as the ground and reason why God would give him a blessing. But the evidence that you have been brought to be destitute is that your only hope of obtaining a blessing for your soul is in the terms of mercy. Did you ever learn what mercy was? Do you know what mercy is? What you do not deserve. You deserve nothing. And therefore we say, if you were truly destitute, you would have learnt that prayer. God be merciful to me, a sinner. There's a prayer that would make Jesus to stand still, the prayer for mercy. And for in that there is an acknowledgement of how altogether unworthy we are of the blessing which we desire. But while it is a prayer of the destitute, it is also a prayer of faith. It is a prayer of faith. There is an exercise of faith here going out from Bartimaeus, and it is the prayer of faith that will cause Jesus to stand still. It is a look with one of the eyes of faith that will so overcome him as to cause him to stand still, that will, as it were, throw a chain of what would prevail upon Christ to cause him to halt in the gospel chariot and to stand still and to deal with that sinner, as Christ was saying indeed of his bride in the Song of Solomon. "Thou hast overcome me," he said, "with one of thine eyes. Thou hast overcome me with one of thine eyes, with one glimpse of faith, weak faith, looking to me. With one of thine eyes, with but a glimpse of faith." The weakest faith is such a faith as would overcome Christ, to prevail upon him to stand still. And Bartimaeus, his prayer here is a prayer of faith, as may be seen in different ways. It is a prayer of faith with regard to the person to whom he is praying. All that men told him with regard to the one who was passing by was that he was Jesus of Nazareth. And you know how that was a term of reproach. And even Nathanael, a man in whom was no guile, when he first heard that the Messiah was found in Nazareth, he said, "Can there come any good thing out of Nazareth?" But yet, although that was the term given to him, we find that when blind Bartimaeus called upon the one who was passing by, he addressed him in this way: "Jesus, thou Son of David." Jesus, thou Son of David. And the Son of David was a well-known term among the Jews for the one who was the Messiah. They knew, and rightly so, that the Savior, the Messiah, was to be the Son of David. And that term, the Son of David, was therefore a title of Christ. And Bartimaeus, in applying that title to the one who was passing by, to Jesus of Nazareth, was acknowledging him to be the Messiah, that is to say, the Christ. He has the same confession here as Peter does when asked, "Whom do men say that I am? Whom do ye say that I am?" "Thou art the Christ," said Peter. "Thou art the anointed one. Thou art the one sent into the world by the Father, authorized by the Father. Thou art the one who art the seed of the woman, the promised seed, the son of Abraham, the son of David." So that he has faith in him as the Savior. He takes hold of his office in the prayer of faith. And if ever indeed you are to have such a prayer as would make Jesus to stand still, to bestow blessings upon you, then you must address him in the right way. You must know who it is upon whose name you call, that he is the Savior, and your faith needs a Savior as its object. It cannot take hold upon God as in any other way than to take hold upon the Lord Jesus Christ as the Christ, as the Redeemer, as the Savior of sinners. For when you would be understanding yourself to be a sinner, and understanding something of God to be a holy God and a just God, if taught at all savingly, you would be understanding. You cannot come to God other than through the mediator. You need a, mediator whose blood would be shed. Jesus, thou Son of David, thou Messiah who will be a suffering Messiah, a suffering Saviour who will die, who will, in that humanity that thou hast assumed, lay down thy life for ransom for many. It is only through a crucified Christ that a guilty soul may approach to God to seek to obtain blessings from him. Therefore, if ever you prayed aright, and if ever you are praying now aright, with a prayer that would make Jesus stand still, that's the view you're to have of him. Jesus, thou Son of David, thou Christ, thou Saviour. But his faith also, as we gather from the way he addressed him later on, went out to him as he was also God. For in the 51st verse, when he spoke to him later on, the blind man was saying unto him, Lord, that I may receive my sight. He knew more than the Pharisees knew. You know that the Saviour asked them, what think ye of Christ, whose son is he? And they could rise to say, he is the Son of David. That was all that they could say. The Saviour exposed their ignorance of the reality of his deity, that he was also God as well as man, when he said to them, how is it then that David himself calls him Lord, saying, the Lord did say unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand. If he is David's son, how can he then be David's Lord? How can he then be David's God? How can he then be David's creator? And so it is that Bartimaeus shows the good theological grasp that he had, we may say, of the person of the one he was dealing with. For he knows on the one hand that he is the Son of David, but he also knows that he is the Lord. He knows that he is God. And the prayer, friend, that will make the Lord Jesus to stand still, the faith that will call upon him aright, is a faith that views him as God as well as man. Lord over all, God over all, blessed forever. He is the Son of God, the Father's equal, the brightness of his glory, and the express image of his person. And you cannot pray in faith, you cannot deal with Christ aright for any blessing if you are not viewing him not merely as a Saviour, but as a divine Saviour, a God-man who is therefore an infinite merit, attached to all his obedience and all his suffering, and who is moreover almighty with regard to his power to hear your prayer, and with regard to his power and right to bestow the blessings upon you that you need. And indeed, surely that was in Bartimaeus' prayer. He was praying to him for a miracle. Was there not faith there? Thou Son of David, have mercy on me. He is to ask that his sight would be restored. He's not asking for money, although he's a beggar and poor enough and could perhaps rise to say that I think thou hast much to give me so much riches, I will never need to beg again. That would be no miracle. But he is asking for what no man can do. He is asking that he perform a miracle, and therefore he must have a view of the infinite power and ability of the one to whom he is crying, and so must you. You have miracles spiritually that require to be performed. Divine, supernatural power required. That's true for the soul coming for salvation at first. It's true for the believer and all that they're asking. The blessings of salvation in the soul, the blessings of sanctification, the blessings of consolation, the blessings of preservation for a believer are as such that only a divine person can bestow them. No man can give enlightening of your mind. No man can comfort your soul. No man can preserve you and keep you from sin and overcome the power of sin and Satan. And therefore, it is vital that in dealing with the Lord, if you are to cause him to stand still, you are calling upon him with this in view, that he is God as well as man, the Son of David, who is also the Lord, who is David's Lord. Well, such a prayer that Bartimaeus had that made Jesus stand still, but then we may also observe that he had an importunate prayer. He had discouragements to overcome in this matter of praying. For when he began to cry, as Jesus of Nazareth was first passing by, it was not the first cry that brought Jesus to stand still. Because he had cried, and cried more than once. He was crying out again and again. Aye, and Jesus had not stood still. Well, that was a discouragement. But more than that, there were others around him who were telling him to be quiet, to hold his peace, telling him to, rebuking him as one of the other Gospels tells us, trying to suggest he was doing something wrong in making such a noise and in calling upon Christ, saying, as it were, to him, as one said to Jairus, "Why troublest thou the Master? You're just troubling him. Hold your peace. You're a vile beggar. What right have you? What are you doing at disturbing the peace? And hold your peace." He had discouragement. But it was when he persevered in face of all these discouragements to cry, as we read the more, a great deal, "Thou Son of David," it was then and then only that Jesus stood still. And so it is ordinarily. It is the prayer of importunity that will make Christ stand still. You might be praying and you're discovering that though you're praying for a blessing, poor soul, Christ does not seem to stand still. He does not seem to regard your prayer. How long have you been crying, and the gospel chariot seems not to have stopped? The blessing you desire as a believer, or the blessing you desire as a sinner seeking salvation at first, does not yet come to you. And many a voice there is, many a temptation in your experience that's saying to you, as it were, to hold your peace. The devil will be telling you to hold your peace. Your own unbelieving heart will be telling you to hold your peace, a sense of unworthiness, a sense of your sin, guilt in your conscience, discouragements that arise will tend to cause you to cease to call upon him, to give up praying, to give up hoping for mercy, to allow him, as it were, to pass by without ever having bestowed the blessing that you need and desire upon you. But we are to be importunate in prayer, as the Saviour taught, the instance of the one who was in great need and who had no food in the house, and a friend came and he needed to provide food for his friend, so he went to another friend who was and found him asleep, and he knocked at the door, and his friend was saying, "Trouble me not. I am in my bed with my children. Trouble me not. The door is shut." And that's what it seems at times when you're praying for a blessing. It's as if Christ himself is saying, "Trouble me not. The door is shut." But we read that although he would not rise, because he was his friend, yet because of his importunity, he arose and he gave him what he needed. He gave him the bread, he gave him the loaves. And Christ in that is teaching us how to pray. Teach us how to pray. Well, that's one aspect of how to pray. to pray perseveringly, to pray with importunity, to continue to cry, though disappointment and discouragement would come. And Jesus has not yet stood still with regard to the particular blessing you are desiring. And you are tempted now to give up and just to say in unbelief, he'll pass by. I'll never get the blessing. He will never stand still to bestow the blessing upon me. Bartimaeus overcame that temptation. And it was such a cry that made Jesus stand still. And Jesus stood still. The need of the man. But the cry of the needy man in particular is what laid hold upon Christ to prevail upon him to stand still. And in a sense, what is, although the immediate cause of his standing still is the prayer of Bartimaeus, in a deeper sense, we can say it is his own tenderness, his own kindness. As a Saviour, his own nature indeed that causes him thus to stand still. When a poor sinner calls upon him, it is his very office that he would stand still. There are promises that would cause him to stand still. Has he not said, whosoever shall call in the name of the Lord shall be saved? Has he not said, him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out, and with these very promises that he has given, not oblige him, as it were, to stand still? Is he not become a debtor to himself, to his own faithfulness, to be true to the promises that he has given? To those who will thus call upon him, he is, as it were, like a physician, a military medic, as it were, going through the field of battle, and what will cause that physician to stand still? But the cry of a wounded one here and there, his tender heart, his very office, his skill to apply a healing hand, and these things will cause him to stand still when he hears a cry. The two meet together. The cry of a poor sinner and the heart of a willing and tender Saviour. He is willing to stand still. And thus we find that Bartimaeus stood still, and the gospel chariot, as it were, stood still. As Big McRae was picturing it, the gospel chariot and the Holy Spirit, the rider, and Christ in the chariot, seeing a poor soul by the roadside, mourning the hardness of his heart, and Christ saying to the Holy Spirit, stop, blessed rider, and bring that poor soul into the chariot. Jesus standing still. Another soul mourning his ignorance and his blindness of heart, and Christ saying, stop, blessed rider, bring that poor ignorant soul into the chariot. It's the destitute then, the poor soul mourning tonight your hardness of heart, your coldness, your unbelief, your deadness, your worldliness, your sins, your guilt, your failures, your sins of omission, your sins of commission, the sin that prevails against you. How far short you come, these things cause you to cry and to mourn, and these cries cause Jesus to stand still when we persevere in them. Jesus then stood still. Well, we have, secondly, the way that he dealt with him by giving a command for him to be called. When Jesus stands still, it's in order that he will bestow the blessing. He stands still. Bartimaeus has prevailed upon him to stand still, and he is standing still now to bestow a blessing upon Bartimaeus. He is no longer passing away. Bartimaeus has seized the day of opportunity, the acceptable time, and now Jesus has stood still, and it is in his purpose to bestow the blessing upon Bartimaeus. But notice how he does it. The Lord knows everything. The Lord Jesus knew fine well his need and could, without any instrumentality or without any further delay, have performed the cure and said, I am the light of the world, let your eyes be healed. Go thy way, seeing. But that was not the method that he took with Bartimaeus. We find that he commanded him to be called. He commanded him to be called. And so it is that he would use the instrumentality of others. It was his own call, of course, but it was others that he used in giving that call. He commanded him to be called. And we find that others, very likely the disciples, call the blind man, saying unto him, Be of good comfort, rise, he calleth thee. And so it is in regard to the way that the Lord Jesus bestows blessings. He does it ordinarily through the instrumentality of the gospel preachers. How will they hear without a preacher? How will they preach except they be sent? It's ordinarily through human instrumentality that the Lord works. The Lord is pleased to bless especially the foolishness of preaching, to be the instrument to save those that believe, to convict and to convert sinners at first and indeed thereafter, as the special means to build them up in holiness and in comfort through faith unto salvation. That's how the Lord ordinarily gives the blessing. You're seeking the blessing. If Jesus is standing still, then he may be giving the command, as it were, to one of his servants to bring a word in season to your ears that would be really a word from Christ himself. For although it was the disciples or others anyway that called Bartimaeus to come to Christ, the authority that they had to do so was high authority. It was Christ who had commanded them to give the call. And so in the gospel there is what we describe as the ministerial call, those who are called ambassadors, sent by Christ, have authority from himself to issue the call of the gospel, to call sinners to come to Christ. And that authority is no less authority than Christ's authority. So that he says of them, He that receiveth you, receiveth me. He that refuseth you, refuseth me, and him that sent me. We are ambassadors for Christ, the apostle said, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you, in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. There's the role of the ambassador, giving the message on behalf of the one who sent him. He commanded them. He commanded him to be called. And so it is that the call of the gospel is the way that you as a sinner come to have access to Christ. When they did call the blind man, they said to him, Be of good comfort, or the word might perhaps also be rendered, be of good courage. Why are you to be of good courage, Bartimaeus? Well, he's not got his eyesight yet, so it's not that kind of comfort. They're not deceiving him and saying, Bartimaeus, be of good comfort, your eyes are opened. No, they have no right to give that kind of false comfort. That would be but peace, peace, for there is no peace. That would be healing the hurt of the daughter of his people slightly. No, But the encouragement and comfort is in relation to the doubts and the fears that must have been arising in Bartimaeus' heart as to whether Jesus, the Lord Jesus, would have anything to do with him, whether he would give him a blessing or not. His fears that the Lord Jesus would pass by without bestowing the blessing. Be of good comfort, be of good courage, and he strength unto your heart will send. All ye is hope and confidence, doth on the Lord depend. What's the ground of that comfort? Well, for the seeking soul, and at times indeed for the believer, when they have lost sight of their interest in Christ, the comfort is solely to be found in relation to this, the call of the gospel. Be of good comfort. Why be of good comfort? Be of good comfort. He calleth thee. Is that not enough? He calleth thee. He whom thou wast afraid would pass by without having anything to do with you. He has stood still and he calleth thee. Aye, and calleth thee to come to himself. I think it's in Luke. We're told that specifically. He commanded the Bartimaeus. He commanded him to be brought unto him. And that's the call of the gospel. That's what Christ, as it were, is saying to his servants, to bring sinners to him, to tell sinners that they are called on to come to Christ himself. It is Christ himself, you see, that you must come to deal with. Bartimaeus would not get the blessing he desired unless he would come to Christ. He doesn't say here, then, be of good comfort, he'll give you your eyesight. Be of good comfort, you'll be no longer blind. It will come to that indeed. But in the rightful order, the way Christ bestows the blessing is this. He calls the sinner to come to himself. And if you'll not come to Christ, you'll not have the blessing. If you'll not come to Christ and close in with Christ, if you'll not have dealings with him, if you'll not have himself, you cannot have the blessings. If you'll not have Christ as your husband, if you'll not enter into spiritual union with him, if you'll not come to have him, if you'll not come to himself, you cannot get the blessing. And that shows us that when we come to the Lord, we come to him as to a living Savior. It's true that you only know of him through the Word. It's in the Word he's revealed, and it's true there. He is revealed as a crucified Savior. And you are especially indeed when coming as a guilty sinner to look to him in that light as the one who was dead, the one who died for the guilty, God commending his love toward us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The blood of Christ, it's true that's to be in your view and to encourage you to come to him. But in dealing with Christ and in coming to Christ, you must come to him as one who is now alive and alive forevermore, whoever liveth. That's where salvation is. Salvation is a transaction between a poor soul and a living Savior. Coming to him, not with your body, but coming to him in your soul's exercise, coming to him in the activity of your soul, going out of yourself to him, coming to him by faith, coming to him in your desires, coming to him with a consent of your will to his terms. That's what the call of the gospel is really for you to do, that you would come to him. Be of good cheer. He calleth thee. He who has the blessings calleth thee, and he calls thee to come to him. Rise up, Bartimaeus. Rise up, poor soul. Rise up, My love, my fair one, and come away. Rise up and come away to me. Go nowhere else but to me. It's from me that thy fruit will be found. And therefore, this is the ground of encouragement. Be of good comfort, be of encouragement. He calleth thee, and you see this call of the gospel gives the sinner a right, and gives indeed the believer who has lost sight of their sonship, it may be, a right to come to Christ. His own invitation, his own call gives you a warrant to come to him, to what you had no right to before. His own invitation bestows that right upon you. There is no one now in heaven or in earth or hell who could say to Bartimaeus, if he would rise and come to Christ, no one now could say to him, what doest thou? What doest thou here, Bartimaeus? What right do you have, a poor, filthy, vile, blind beggar, to come to the Holy One of God? Bartimaeus could say, he has called me. I have his own word for it. And indeed, when you are called as you are, sinner, every one of you here tonight, that call is addressed to you. And when you have that call, it is sin not to comply with that call. It's not just that it gives you a warrant and a right. Despite all your unworthiness, to come as you are and to come in your blindness and your beggary and your guilt and your pollution and hardness and deadness as you are, but it also places an obligation upon you. For if you will not come when he has called you to come, you will be guilty of the greatest insult to him who has stood still and is calling you tonight to come to him. In the gospel chariot, saying, come unto me. Come unto me. It's his own call, really, though he uses the instrument, though he uses others to call, it's he who calleth thee. They do not say to him, be of good comfort, Bartimaeus, we call thee. But be of good comfort, he calleth thee, he himself. As was said to Mary when she wept at the death of her brother, the Master is come and calleth for thee. Is that not what would be of good comfort to one bereaved? The loss of a sibling. Be of good comfort, arise, the Master has come and calleth for thee. He calls thee to come to himself. He calls thee to come to his love. He calls thee to come to the balm of the gospel that he has to give. Be of good comfort then. He calleth thee. And therefore you have a right to come to him. Poor sinner here tonight, you have a right through his own call to come to him, and therefore you may be of good comfort, not comfort as to say that now you're saved, but comfort in this fact with regard to your fears that he will not receive you. Comfort with regard to the thought that he will not look upon you. Comfort with regard to the fear that he will cast you out. No, no. Be of good courage, soul. Be of good courage. He calleth thee to himself. He will therefore receive you. He is therefore willing that you would come to him. Yes, and in calling you to come to him, is he not also expressing to you his ability to do what you need, what you desire? He is not mocking Bartimaeus when he says, come to me. Does that not raise his expectation to a great height? It does. And in the very call of Christ to you to come to him for the blessing that your soul needs, he is revealing in that both his willingness and his ability to bestow the blessing upon you. But to emphasize this point about the comfort being an encouragement with being with regard to these doubts and fears and not the full and final comfort, you will notice that in the call there is this, rise. Not just be of good comfort, he calleth thee. That's false comfort. If it's not added to it, this rise is not enough to have the gospel call. It's not enough to know that you need not despair, that Christ is willing to save and that Christ is able to save and able to bless and willing to bless. But there is this in the call, arise and come to him. That's in the call. Be of good comfort and use the encouragement in this way, not to lull you asleep where you are. Not Bartimaeus, be of good comfort, he calleth thee. What a fool he would have been if with that. He thought to himself, I may have comfort now. He calls me, I will sit still. I will console myself with that comfort of the call that he gives. And his blindness remaining all along. And so with you. You are to use the encouragement from the call of the gospel to bring you to this part of the call itself. Arise. Arise. That is, leave the place where you are. You've long been a beggar there, Bartimaeus, by the roadside. Arise. Come away. Come away, come away. Come away to Christ. And so, that is where the blessing is found. That's where the blessing is, in making use of the call, in rising in obedience to the call, in rising up and coming to Christ, and coming to Christ as Bartimaeus did, coming to him without delay. Arise, that's what the gospel is saying to you. Dead sinner, rise, thou that sleepest, awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. Christ will give thee life. And arise, troubled believer, sorrowful believer, rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. The winter is past, the rain is over and gone. The wrath of God against you is past forever. You need not lie as one under condemnation. The winter is past, the rain of wrath is over and gone. In the pardon of your sin through the sufferings of Christ, rise up and come to Christ, or you'll not get the blessing. The seeking soul will not get the blessing. The believer will not get the blessing. Unless they will come to Christ. They're all in his hands. All the blessings are in his hands. And you must, in your soul's activity, rise up and come to him in the exercises of faith and repentance, in the motion of your soul going out towards him, rising up from your unbelief, rising up from your sin, rising up from your worldliness and coming to him, and you're saying, I cannot rise. What then? Can you not tell him that? Can you not ask him? Say, Lord, thou art calling on me to come. Thou art calling on me to rise. I cannot rise. But do thou draw me, and then I will run. Then I will rise. Will Christ's friend not put forth his hand to the poor soul that is desiring to rise and cannot rise? Tell it to the Lord, who will not leave you there. What is impossible with man is possible with God. It is not an impossibility that you would come to Christ, that you would rise and come to him. It's an impossibility that you do it in your own strength. That sure is anything. But there's another element in it, another perspective on it that you must bring in, and it's this, that he, in giving the command, can give the power to perform the command. Tell him you cannot rise and ask him to stretch out his hand and to lift you up himself, to give you the strength to rise, to give you the willingness to rise, to give you the power of soul to rise, to work in you, to willing to do of his good pleasure, he will do it all. And that's the true presentation of the gospel, that you were shown that it's all of grace. Well, we're running out of time. Thirdly, the blessing. The blessing was bestowed. Bartimaeus did not stay nor linger long. As those that slothful are, he knew the day of opportunity was passing. Jesus was standing still. The call had come to him to arise and to come to him. And he did so. He arose. He came to him. He arose and came to him. And he obtained the blessing there and then. The blessing was not obtained till he came to Christ. And when he came to Christ, he arose casting away his garment. He wouldn't need it anymore. He wouldn't need to beg anymore. He was done with that. He cast it away. He came empty. He came naked, as it were, to Christ, with nothing of his own. His filthy rags cast from him, as he arose to the one who he now believed would give him the blessing. And we find the Saviour dealing with him in this way. He said to him, "What wilt thou that I should do unto thee?" As some have put it, he gave him a blank check. He said, "Use, stipulate the blessing. I will guarantee, I will bestow the blessing upon you. If it is according to my will, if it is according to the fullness of the covenant provision, ask what thou wilt. What wilt thou that I should do unto thee?" And in that, he is bringing Bartimaeus to be more definite and more specific about his need. He had been asking generally for mercy. But the most pressing need that he had was now to be articulated to the Lord. The blind man said unto him, "Lord, that I may receive my sight." That I may receive my sight, the greatest bodily need that he had. A miracle required to cure the blindness, for it was not heard from the beginning of the world that any man could open the eyes of the blind. And we find Jesus saying unto him, "Go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole." Immediately he received his sight. He followed Jesus in the way. And so it is, friend, if you would rise and come to Christ. He himself giving you the strength to rise. You casting away your garment, your own righteousness, your own filthy rags, casting it all away. Casting away all your imagined goodness, all your good works, all your morality. If you will deal with Christ aright, you must come to him casting away all that is your own. Come to him wretched and miserable, poor and blind and naked in yourself. And he will be saying to you and is saying to you, who thus come to him, "What wilt thou that I should do unto you?" And you, friend, are to tell him, whatever is your pressing need, be specific about it. Yes, at times we are crying just for mercy in general. We feel so lost and ruined in every way. But the Lord would have us also to be more aware of our individual needs and to express them, so that you'll be telling him who is saying to you, "What wilt thou that I should do unto thee?" Lord, that thou would subdue my lust, that thou would overcome my prevailing sins, that thou would manifest thyself in thy glory and thy beauty, that thou would preserve me and keep me from going back to the world, that thou would strengthen me to go on, that thou would comfort and strengthen me, that thou would pardon my sin, for it is very great. Whatever the need is, in your providence too, as well as with regard to the needs of your soul, he is saying, "What wilt thou that I should do unto thee?" And you are to tell him, the Lord would have you to tell him what your need is. And such faith will prevail. He gives the honor to faith. We sometimes are struck with how surprising that is. He says, thy faith hath made thee whole. Would we not rather say, no, no, it was thyself that made me whole, not my faith. He doesn't say, I have made thee whole, though that is true. He says, thy faith hath made thee whole. And the answer to it is this, that because faith is the grace that most honors God, it is the grace that God is most delighted to honor. For faith takes nothing to itself. Faith is but the empty hand of the soul stretched out to receive of the fullness of Christ. Therefore, in a salvation that is all of grace, it is safe that it be said, thy faith hath made thee whole. For that faith, however weak it was, laid hold upon the great Saviour, laid hold upon his omnipotency, laid hold upon his infinite goodness. And the blessing was bestowed, and the Lord is able to give whatever your soul stands in need of, that you'd be despairing of accomplishing in your own strength. Take it to the Lord. Your spiritual plagues, your spiritual blindness included, though not only that, the bondage in your will, the hardness in your heart, the deadness and coldness in your affections, your instability and weakness and proneness to turn aside, take it all to him. But you beware, sinner, lest Jesus, who is near you in the gospel chariot, would pass you by, who has passed you by many a time. The day will come when he will pass you by for the last time. And you are to be like Bartimaeus was on this occasion, who well knew it was his last chance, his last opportunity. Jesus was leaving Jericho. He was on his way to Jerusalem. He was on his way to the Father. He would not have the opportunity again. And if ever you will come to the blessing from Christ, it will be when you are brought to that, to deal with him, as if it was the last time you would ever have the opportunity. You will perish. You will pave a way to hell with good resolutions, procrastinating, saying, yes, I'll deal with him, not today, but tomorrow. And so it goes on time after time. You will never come to have the blessing unless, like Bartimaeus, you realize that now is the accepted time and today is the day of salvation, so that you are called on here tonight to immediately deal with Christ, to come to him. To you we say, be of good courage. Arise, he calleth thee. May the Lord bless his word, we shall pray. O Lord, in mercy, pity us, pardon us for our sins. Give us grace to wait upon thee. Until thine own appointed time, do thou give the blessing. Give us healing in our souls. Open our eyes to behold wonderful things out of thy law. Give us to look to Christ, God-man, to see a suitable and all-sufficient Saviour in him. Give us the cry of the destitute. Help our unbelief. Give us prayer that would be prevailing prayer. Keep us from fainting and giving up and turning aside from him. Bless us, take us home in safety. Bless us this week begun. God, may thy presence go with us. Pardon all our sins for Jesus' sake. Amen. We may now read in order to sing to his praise in conclusion. In Psalm 66, Psalm 66 and from verse 16. And Alistair Beaton, if you sing, please. Psalm 66, verse 16. All that fear God, come here, I'll tell what he did for my soul. I with my mouth unto him cried, my tongue did him extol. If in my heart I sin regard, the Lord me will not hear, but surely God me heard, and to my prayer's voice gave ear. O let the Lord our gracious God forever blessed be, who turned not my prayer from him, nor yet his grace from me. Psalm 66, verse 16. All that fear God, come here.
Yeah.